We would like to, again, welcome everyone here this evening, and especially those that are visiting this evening. At this time, is there any prayer request? Heather? Anyone else? Tom?
Just out of housework, I called her yesterday, and she fell twice within the last week or so. She went to the doctor, nothing broken, but she's bruised up pretty bad, and her health is just declining.
Anyone else? All right. If not, we'd like to welcome Scotty Wright to our pulpit again.
Good evening again. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the first seven verses of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. Let's stand and sing our opening hymn of praise. Is number 150C. Sing Hallelujah, Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
As we gather for worship, we have a confession of dependence, and that's acknowledging that we depend on the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us with the words from Colossians 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Amen." If we turn in our hymnals to page 851, you'll find the Apostles' Creed there, and we'll confess our faith together. We say with one voice, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Now we'll turn back in our hymnals to number 405. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2 of "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." Our scripture reading this afternoon is going to be from Luke. We're going to look at Lord's Day 14. Before we do that, let's come to God in prayer and ask him to open our hearts to hear his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather as your church here in Pantego, and we ask that you would be with us with your Spirit, that he would come upon us, and that your word would speak, that our lives would be transformed, that your living word would become living in us and equip us, that our minds would be transformed, that our wills would be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 to 56. The birth of Jesus, and then Mary's song. And we're going to be looking at the song of Mary in this sermon this afternoon. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked with the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. If you turn in your hymnals now, we'll turn to Lord's Day 14. And you can find that on page 878. Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. This sermon is not necessarily so much based on the Catechism as the Song of Mary. So this is looking at verses 46 to 56 of Luke chapter 1. And over this last summer, most of you know that we were in Florida, and one of our friends there that we lived just two blocks away from us, he was a very big surfer, surfed all the time. So he wanted me to get out and try surfing. So I went out and tried surfing lots. We were at the ocean lots just because we're from Indiana, so we might as well take advantage of the ocean when we're there. And I have to say, I could not surf. I'm not a very good surfer at all. He said it took 17 hours or something like that to learn how to surf, but I couldn't catch the waves right. And yeah, I couldn't stand up. When I did stand up, I would fall face first. But being on the water, I love being on the water. I think in the last 8 weeks we were there, my kids and I made a pact and said we'd go to the water every single day. Sometimes it was late at night, 8 o'clock, we'd whip over, run in, jump out. But I love being on the water and being on the waves. And the waves can lift you up, and you can rise up in those waves and just, you have a perspective. It gives you a different perspective. You can look behind you, and you can just see the vastness of the ocean behind you, especially when you get on bigger waves. And then you can look forward, too, and see the coastline in front of you stretching out. And that perspective is what I want to focus on. That perspective, it's an awesome perspective. And this is a snapshot of what we have here of Mary. She has ridden the wave up, is at the peak of the wave, and she is joyful. She is composing this masterful song from this perspective. This masterful song that displays God as the Savior, the God who came to humble Mary, who will overturn the proud and the mighty and exalt the needy. And this brings her to magnify God. She's looking back in the past. She's looking forward into the future. And then she's getting perspective for herself of where she's at now. And this is what it is all about. Looking at what God has done in the past, looking at what God will do in the future, and just magnifying Him, lifting His name on high, because it's all about Him. So you could say this passage gives us sort of a grand narrative of a past and a future and a present. We see the past of what God has done, we see the future of what God will do, and the present of just lifting God's name up on high, magnifying Him. So that's how I want to look at this passage here, of what God has done, of what God will do, and what are we to do now, basically. So first of all, what God has done. Verses 48 and 50, Mary tells us what God did for her. You could kind of say that it's a personal testimony in a way. Verse 48, Mary is overcome with joy because God saw her in her humble estate and came to her. Mary magnifies God because she was a nobody from nowhere special, but God came to her. Mary acknowledges that she has nothing to bring to God. She's probably a 14-year-old girl in the whole people of Israel, in the whole empire of the Romans. But God came to her precisely because she had nothing. And that is important. Mary recognizes that God comes to people not because they have something to offer, but precisely because they have nothing to offer. And that is what's captured when Mary uses that phrase, humble estate. You see, Mary isn't very original in her composing of a song. She's relying heavily on the song of Hannah from Samuel. If you know Hannah, she was a second wife of a man, and she couldn't have any children, and the other wife would jibe at her and bug her, and this hurt her. And she cries out to God that she cannot have any children, and she uses this phrase of humble estate. God answered Hannah's prayer, gave her a child, and she says, "You answered me, God, answered me in my humble estate." But Hannah is barren. She cannot have children. And God overcomes that and answers or gives her a child. But Mary is different. Mary is not barren like Hannah. She is a virgin. She's never known a man. Mary's humble estate rather shows her realization that Israel is barren. Israel has no Savior. Israel needed saving. God had promised Judah would rule forever, that this eternal king would come from David. And Mary recognizes this, then recognizes that her child is the answer to Israel's barrenness. Israel's barrenness of a Messiah, of a Savior. Mary comes before God humbled. Yeah, she is bearing the Son of God, but she too needs the very child that she is carrying. Verse 47, Mary acknowledges God is her Savior. She needs saving just as much as anyone else. And then Mary reflects on how God worked in her life. Mary magnifies God because He came to her, a commoner. But Mary also magnifies God because He showed His power. He showed His holiness, and He showed His mercy to her. Verses 49 to 50, we can see that. See, previously, as we read in our passage, the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and she conceives a child. So Mary's body is changing. She's feeling a child grow within her. She's got morning sickness, maybe. She's exhausted. She's got a child in her. And there is no earthly father. It's a miraculous thing that's happening. It's a profound mystery. And she is overcome by the power of God. Verse 49, He was mighty, has done great things for me. She's experiencing firsthand God's miraculous powers. God is bringing salvation to her, and He does it, well, through the impossible, through a miracle. But Mary also acknowledges God's holiness as well. In Gabriel's announcement, he said that the child would be holy. Well, holiness describes God's essence more than any other attribute. Holiness is God's otherness. God is not like you or I. And Mary is experiencing this holiness of God. The God who came to her, a commoner, uses her to bring His Savior into the world, God who brings a child into the world using no earthly father. This is a holy God, a pure God. He doesn't do what we would expect. He doesn't use powerful, rich rulers. He's not like the world. He's pure. He is holy. Mary also experiences God's mercy. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God's holiness and his power are always in light with his in view of his mercy as well. Why did God come to her? Because God saves the weak. He is merciful, saving those who do not deserve it, saving humble Mary. At the end of verse 50, we see the extent of God's mercy. It's not just for Mary, though. His mercy is for those that fear him. It's from generation to generation. She's having a view, kind of switching over to her people. It's just more than herself. And this takes us to the second thing that Mary praises God for. You see, Mary carries the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, in her womb, and she has thought about what God has done for her. He came to her in her ordinary person, just a regular person. Nothing special about her, but he came to her, revealed his power, his holiness, and his mercy to her. She's looked back in the past, and she sees what God has done for her. And the second thing I want to look at is how Mary looks forward. What do you do after looking into the past, reviewing your past business history or school history? You look forward and plan. And that is what Mary does now. She looks forward. She prophesies about God's coming kingdom. What God has done, he will always do. Mary's looking out at Israel, her people who are suppressed, subjected, and subdued by the Romans. And she sees the child within her womb bringing about a new covenant, the promised kingdom, the end of oppression and subjugation. Verse 51 and 53 say, he has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. And take the note of the language there. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. The rich he has sent away empty. This doesn't reflect the world Mary lives in. Israel is subjected to Roman law, or subject to Roman law. The rich and the powerful make the rules, decide all the things that are going to happen. This language doesn't reflect the world even as Jesus walked the earth. After Jesus was born, Jesus was killed. An unjust ruler, Pontius Pilate, condemned him to death. This language doesn't even reflect the world as we look at it now. Look at the news and you can see who society idolizes. Hollywood, politicians, athletes, confidence, power, strength. This language is prophetic. The child in Mary's womb will bring about a kingdom that is beyond our imagination. Something that we can't even really imagine. All the political systems that we see now are going to be overturned. The political systems that we see now, this kingdom coming is going to be nothing like that. Mary's prophecy looks at the powerful, holy, merciful God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he has worked in the past is how he will work in the future. You see, Mary magnifies God for how he revealed himself to her. How he came to her in her humble estate, used her. And she looks at Scripture and she sees how God over and over comes to his people that are weak, that are nobodies. God takes Abraham's, he takes David's. These men were nothing before God came to them. God is the one that makes them patriarchs and mighty kings. And I said before that Mary uses the song of Hannah. Well, every line here in her song has an Old Testament reference. She knows her scriptures. Mary knows what God has done in the past. She's been soaked in the word. And you think she's a 14-year-old girl. That can be inspiring for you young people and for every one of us to know our word. She knows the word. Every line in here reflects scripture. She sees how God takes the humble, the weak, and how he saves them. And now she looks at the child in her womb, which God has promised will be great, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and she's excited. She looks to the future. She sees how God's holy son, how her son, Jesus, will bring about a new world order, a new kingdom. And what's astounding is what this world looks like. Now, maybe you've played chess before, when you get all your pieces set up in place, put all your pawns in the front and all exactly where they're supposed to go. And as you're setting them up, you're planning your moves and you're planning how to win, protect your king. But if you have kids running around your house, as I do, or young kids, just one swing of the arm and all the pieces are gone, spread all over the floor. Doesn't really matter where you set your king, where you planned him to be. He's just on the floor on a carpet somewhere. It doesn't matter. Well, verse 51 says, God has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. With a proud plot and scheme to give them prestige, power, and privilege, God turns that all upside down. He scatters their minds in confusion. They don't know up from down. Their chessboards are overturned. All their scheming and plotting is of no good. And Mary could be thinking very well of Daniel, the book of Daniel, the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, looking over his kingdom, taking credit for Babylon's greatness. Stands on the top and looks out and says, look what I have built. And what does God do? He scatters the thoughts of his mind. He makes him think that he's a cow and he wanders off in a field eating grass. His prideful heart is scattered by God. And Mary prophesies God's kingdom, God's promised kingdom, will not be a place for the proud. Well, verse 52 then says, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. It's a sort of revolution. Rulers are overturned. This kingdom that Mary sees will be prideless, but the rulers of the earth will be dethroned. And rulers here are those that are unjust, those that are oppressive, those that are selfish. The new kingdom will see an end to these rulers. Mary alludes to Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. The new kingdom is characterized by who rules. And those that rule now will not rule in the future. Those that you look up to now as mighty leaders, they're not going to be leaders in the future. Those that are praised, those that are exalted in the coming kingdom are not the powerful. They're not the charismatic. They're not the beautiful, the famous. They're not the Hollywood stars, the billionaires, the athletes. Rather, it's those that rely on God. Those like simple, humble Mary, Hannah, who look to God for salvation. Verse 53 then says, he's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. We have a reversal of material things, but also of spiritual things. Those that are full will be empty, and those that are empty will be satisfied. This isn't saying that the rich are going to be excluded from the kingdom, but it's saying oftentimes that the rich don't acknowledge their need. When you sit down for supper and there's food on your table, you don't go and search for food. When you're poor, when you don't have food on your table and you sit down and there's nothing there, you pray. It's obvious that you need food. And Mary alludes to a couple psalms here. In the psalms, a lot of times, God uses basic human needs like food and water to picture our longing for him. Now, it's really hot outside right now. And if you go out there for a longer period of time, maybe you do some labor, you go for a walk like I did with my kids this afternoon, you long for a bottle of water. And God is saying, long for me as you long for that water. Or maybe you fasted for a day or something, or a day or 2 days. You long for a plate of food. Long for me as you long for a plate of food. Mary prophesies those that are rich, they don't realize that they're thirsty, that they're hungry. They will be excluded. They'll be sent away empty. Now, for us living in the West, we have this problem. We're surrounded by things. We're surrounded by material things. Aisles are filled. Websites, I guess now, are just inundating us with what we're told that we need. And sometimes oftentimes, if you're like me, we need to be reoriented as to what we need. In the New Testament, a lot of times, fasting was a central part of their practices. If you look at Matthew 6 or Acts 13, go without water, go without food for a day or two, and think of what you need to buy. Think of what you'd want to buy. You just want that bottle of water. Needing God the Savior is more basic to you, more basic than even food and water. And God says, long for me. Long for me as you long for water, as you long for food. The new kingdom is for those who acknowledge their need. Those who come to the table knowing that it's empty. It's not for those who think they have enough. Well, this brings us finally, well, where do we stand? Mary is reflecting on her life. She's a nobody from nowhere. But God has come to her and she praises God. Then she looks to the future and sees what God will do and she praises God. She's thirsting for help for herself, for her people. But Mary is Jewish. She's an Israelite. Israel are her people. Mary's in the land of Judah and she is thinking of these specific people when she's singing this song. She looks back on what God has done for her and for Israel, and she's ecstatic. She's overflowing with excitement. All God's promises of old are being fulfilled in her right now. And you think about having amazing news, keeping that to yourself. I mean, she had Joseph to tell, and she gets to talk to Elizabeth here, but she is overflowing. Maybe that's why when she sees Elizabeth, this song just bursts forth. She's ecstatic. She's excited. But for Israel, for her people. But what about you and I? We're not Jewish. Well, the end of verse 50 mentions that God's mercies from generation to generation for those that fear him. God's mercies for his covenant people. Verse 54 and 55 make this explicit. He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy, he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What do we look at? These promises to Abraham. Well, God promised Abraham he would bless him and bless all peoples through him. Now, if we look back at the first verses of Luke here, you have to see who Luke is written to. Luke is written to Theophilus. This whole book is framed by being written to Theophilus. And why is it written to Theophilus? You can look there right now. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, this is written to Theophilus. That's a Greek name. Theophilus is not an Israelite, most likely. Theophilus means friend of God. This gospel here is written to a man who is not an Israelite, a man like you and I, somebody like you and I, a Gentile. Luke is writing this letter to assure a Gentile of the things that he's been taught about Jesus Christ, the gospel. And Jesus is the answer to this promise to Abraham. Through Jesus, salvation comes to the Jews and to the whole world. That is why Luke can write this to Theophilus. Jesus brings us into the covenant of God. You and I are children of the promise to Abraham through Jesus' poured out blood. And Mary is blessed because she believed the promises of God, but we are blessed as well because we believe these promises of God are for me and you, for you and I. These promises are for Theophilus, but they are for us. As we sit here, I can't imagine, I don't think anybody here is Jewish. These promises are for us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me and you will have life. Mary professes of what coming to Jesus looks like. It's a reversal of the present world, and Jesus' life is exactly that. He was born of a humble means to a commoner. Born in a manger, he was subject to the oppressive rulers of this world to the point where he was crucified to a cross and dead. And Mary here with this child in her womb now, and God's promises in her mouth, prophesies what God has done, he will always do. Philippians 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus was born of such humble means, died of humble means, but God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the song of Mary is our song. And what do? Well, let me ask you this. What gets in the way of seeing what God did in the past? What gets in the way of seeing what God will do in the future? If you're like me, it's often myself, yourself. We get caught up in life, what we need to do tomorrow, what we've messed up yesterday and need to fix tomorrow, what troubles we have to overcome, what we need, what we want, what we think that we can do. I don't know what this is for you, whether it's just a performance at work, having to be the best, whether it's kids having to have the perfect family, maybe it's even just our church attendance, how we're viewed here, our status in the community. The point is, Mary here doesn't look at anything that she did, because she didn't do a thing. This song has nothing to do with Mary. And we have to get that out of our head, that we contribute something to this. It's not about anything that we do. Mary is singing of what God has done. And if we remember, this is a song. This is poetry. Verse 46 and 47, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, Mary is fully engaged. She's pouring her soul and spirit out. This is a Hebrew way of saying that her whole self is involved in this song. She's giving it everything she's got. And as Mary rises up to the peak of the wave, she looks back at what God has done for her, and she looks forward at what God will do, and she sings. She is soaked in the glory of who God is, what he has done, what he will do, and she's pouring it all out in song. This is all magnifying God. There's no mistake that Mary is looking to God and making his name great, but she's doing it by reciting what he has done and what he will do. And the best part of this is that we are right along with her. As she is lifted up to the crest of this wave, she looks forward and she looks backward. A history and a future where God, our Savior, is active. And we're right with her. And she can't contain her joy. But you know what? We're a little bit higher than she is, maybe. We get a little bit more perspective than she does. We have Jesus' death. We have his resurrection. We have the scriptures telling us, we have the book of Revelation telling us of what that is going to look like to a little bit of an extent, to as much as we can understand. We crest that wave with Mary. It's as though we're higher than she is, though. We can see the history of Jesus Christ and all that he has said and done, and we can see the fulfillment of that. We can see 2,000 years of history and the progression of this word of God, and how it has never failed. Jesus himself lived a life humble, washing his student feet, serving them to the point that he would give his life for them, for us. And it's through Jesus that we are included in God's salvation. It is because of Jesus that we crest that wave with Mary and shout forth what he has done and what he will do. And if you're like me, there are times when you feel down. Maybe it's just the mundaneness of life. Or maybe we just get tired. We get run down. We get overwhelmed with the sin around us, the sin within us. We get overwhelmed with worldly concerns, and these are all justified. The world is a tough place. We go through tough things. We are justified in being overwhelmed. But oftentimes, for myself, these are times when then I turn self-centered in a way. I turn inward. But this song is a reminder of what we ought to do. It's a call that we are nothing. Yet God is powerful. God is holy. God is merciful. And He has lifted us up. The very mother of our Lord looked up to a Savior. And the grand story that she recites of what God has done, what He will do, includes you and I. And we are at the peak of that wave, and all God has done for us, well, all that God has done is for us as His people. If you believe in Jesus Christ, so believe in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe just to connect that a little bit to the catechism, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I mean, this is why Mary is singing, right? She is overwhelmed with the amazing miracle that this is. She is overwhelmed at what this means. And maybe you're experiencing things right now, serious pain or loss. Well, the joy of Jesus is that He brings about a new kingdom that is more powerful than the most devastating pain here on earth. With His death, He has defeated oppression. He's defeated pride and hunger. With His death, He gives life eternal, an eternal satisfaction with Him. So believe in Jesus. We offer nothing, but Jesus has given us everything. That's exactly where God wants us to be, looking to Him, what He has done, what He will do. Reciting this over and over to ourselves, but to each other as well. Where others go through difficulties, we can recite that to them. And I pray that we do that. That we recite that, and then we break out in magnification of who God is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And You hear us because He is alive and He is at Your right hand mediating for us. And it's with confidence that we come to You. And it's with boldness that we come to You asking things that only children can ask of a father. And we ask that You'd be with us this week, that You would turn our hearts, that You would turn our faces towards You, and that we would be overcome with the greatness of who You are and what You have done in Jesus Christ and in this world, and overcome with what You will do. Lord, we pray that You would be with us, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, equip us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've done this sermon before, and the Song of Mary is in the hymnal, but it just didn't seem very, powerful and magnification, because it was kind of unfamiliar. So we're going to sing number 227, How Great Thou Art. We'll stand and sing number 227.
Thank you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come before you on this time of evening worship to praise you and to give you worship. You have called us to this place to bring you glory and honor. Please be pleased with our time of worship. We know that it is not perfect. We know that we are a sinful people. We are prone to sin. As Paul states that we do what we do not want to do, and what we do not want to do, that is what we do, and we are sorry. We pray that you would soften our hearts and work upon our minds. Send your Spirit upon us that we may have a desire to seek your face. Take away our hearts of stone. We thank you for the gift of our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the way in which he was made man. We thank you that our Lord took upon himself flesh and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit. You have spoken these words through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews. For it is not to angels that he was subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but somewhere it is testified in these words, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and placed everything under his feet. When God subjected all things to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom all things exist, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will sing your praises in the assembly. And again, I will put my trust in him. And once again, here am I and the children God has given me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it was not the angels he helps, but the descendants of Abraham. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Thank you, dear Jesus, for taking on this humiliation for our sake. And thank you for making us right with the Father, for being our mediator and atonement for all of our sins. Dear Lord, we are thankful for this congregation. We ask that you would continue to bless us. We ask that you would be with this congregation as we go out into our community this week. We pray that you would embolden us with your Spirit to tell and show those around us who you are. We pray that our community would look past our faults to see you. And we pray that you would open doors for us to spread your gospel to those we work with and with those that we come in contact with as well. We pray that you would continue to be with those of us that are struggling physically. We think especially of Mr. Ellis and Miss Helen and the difficulties they're having. And we also pray that you would continue to be with John and Judy. We thank you that Lawrence is doing well, and that we pray that you would also continue to be with Miss Carol and Mr. Dick and Miss Hope. And dear Lord, we also pray that you would be with Milton's brother Mike as he has to have double bypass surgery. And dear Lord, he has blockages around his brain and heart. And we know that this seems insurmountable, dear Lord. But we know that you are the great physician. And we just pray that you would be with the doctors. Please guide their thought process as well as their hands as they do the surgeries. And dear Lord, we also pray that you'd be with Miss Eva Houseward. And we're just so thankful that she was not seriously hurt in her falls, dear Lord, but we do pray that you would be with her and continue to strengthen her, dear Lord. And we just pray that you would find her in good health and strength. And we also pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us that are struggling with particular sins. We think especially of Matt and Rebecca. Please be with them as they work together to rectify their relationship. And we know that it is only through you that true forgiveness and reconciliation can happen. And we also ask that you continue to be with Eric and Diane and their family. Soften their hearts, dear Lord, and work also within their relationship. And dear Lord, we pray that you would be with all those others of us who are also struggling with particular sins, dear Lord, that just others may not know about. For we are all not without sin, dear Lord. And we just pray that you would help us all in our struggle with it. And dear Lord, we also pray that you would be with those contemplating marriage. Please be with Roger and Taffy as they are preparing for Shelby and Blake's wedding. Please allow them to focus on what a true marriage is and the example that Christ has given us through his relationship with the church. Please allow Shelby and Blake to have that bond with you that would hold them fast. Please give traveling mercies to those that will be traveling this week, especially with the Bormas, as they will all be going and coming home from Pennsylvania to a family reunion. Please continue to be with Mark and Carla, and please meet their needs, dear Lord, especially in this time of the coronavirus. Please allow your gospel to go forth even through all this pandemic. We ask that you would also be with Eric and Stacy, and we ask that the borders would be open so that they can once again be with those that they have been witnessing to in the past. Please also be with Jan as she continues to work with Wycliffe. Be with her also as she deals with the pandemic and what repercussions that has on her labors. And as she's off for the next couple weeks and in our area, dear Lord, we just pray that you would refresh her for the labors that you have for her in the upcoming months as well. And dear Lord, we're all coping with the pandemic in different ways, and we pray that we would be able to put our faith and hope on Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with the Council and Music Committee as we meet this week. We are grateful for those that put the time and energy into the affairs of this body, and please grant them wisdom in the decisions that are made. And we pray that everything done would be for your honor and your glory. Thank you for allowing Scotty to be here to proclaim your word to us over the summer. We pray that you would allow him to find time to prepare for his classical exam in September. Allow your spirit to indwell him and give him your truths. Allow him to have peace through this whole examination process. We pray that you would use him in the furthering of your kingdom. We also pray, dear Lord, that you would be with President Trump and all those that are in authority over us. Please grant them wisdom and discernment in the decisions that they make for the country. Work within their heart and help them to feel your presence. Be also with those individuals who have been called to witness your people in Russia. Help them to use the gifts that we send them to be effective. We know that this is only through you working that anyone can be saved. Help those ambassadors to plant the seeds of righteousness. Be with the deacons as they distribute the monies, the monetary gifts of your people. And we pray that your will would be done, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again this evening we have two collections, the first one for the general and the second one for Christ for Russia. And afterwards we will sing hymn number 429. All the verses. Thank you.
Following the parting blessing, our closing song will be number 571. God sends us out with the words from Galatians 6. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.